Let's go ahead and open to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Does everybody have a handout? Okay. If you didn't say no, that means I guess that you got one. So, Galatians chapter 5. This morning, we are going to continue our series on Back to Basics, why we believe what we believe. This is part 5. We're going to get into law and grace. We've gone over the past 2 weeks, two parts of Israel and the church. And just so you know, 2 weeks on Israel and the church, that is a basic introduction. So we could have gone over that for a long time. So there's so much more that we could have gone over. And there might even be a few things in this one that are certainly going to relate to that. But this morning, we're going to move on to law and grace. And when I say law, I am talking about the Mosaic law. But look at what it says here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And this is the instructions that we have. Nobody denies that. The book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes to the people of Galatia. Verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul here is telling his listeners, those who he's speaking to and writing to in Galatia, as well as this being scripture, as it's written for our sake, is that we need to stand fast in that liberty where we've been made free from the yoke of bondage. Now, the yoke of bondage, if you understand the book of Galatians, Paul is consistently reminding these people in particular, why are you trying to go back under the law? And so what we see today, we understand today, is that we're not under the Mosaic law. We also understand, as we've looked at over the past few weeks, that the law was given to the nation of Israel. It wasn't a bad thing. Matter of fact, we know that the law was good. It was holy. It was a good thing. Ultimately, as God, whenever He intervened and He instituted the nation of Israel, since He instituted the law through Moses, really there's only been two mechanisms, two choices that a person really has for a means and a mechanism to have a right relationship with God. If you don't have one of those two situations, either the law, the Mosaic law, or if you're not under grace, then you don't have a means to approaching God. That is your two choices, the Mosaic law or grace. And oftentimes, if we listen to the world today, we hear the world looking out, and I've mentioned this before, and they see a world that's... goodness, you can't get a news report and find out how this woman did this and this man did this and killed this person and did all these heinous things. And you hear people often say, why is it that and if God would simply intervene? And the simple truth of the matter is the history of mankind is God intervening for the sake of man. That's the history of mankind, is God intervening for our sakes. From the beginning, even with Adam in the garden. Do you realize that whenever Adam was warned not to eat of that tree, because the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he says, in that day you shall surely die. Do you realize that death was a blessing? Do you realize that if death was not part of the curse itself, that you would be lost and dead forever in your sins if death didn't come? So death, even in itself, even though it's a curse because of sin, the fact that death would happen, the idea of being one sin, you're permanently bound to a place of permanent sinfulness, is not the place we want it. God intervened from the very beginning. He intervened in the life of Cain and Abel. Whenever Cain kills Abel and he cries out to God and he says, the rest of the people are going to kill me, what does he do? He intervenes on the sake of Cain himself and he puts something on his forehead so that the people won't kill him. Intervenes right there. God intervenes in the situation with Noah. He realizes, and you know, I don't know if you've studied this or not. My personal belief is that by the point that Noah comes around, that mankind, the lineage, the genealogy of mankind, Satan's desire to corrupt the line of Christ had come in, and you had angels who left their first estate and began to fornicate with women, and that's where you got the giants involved. That's my belief. And God, in His mercy, making sure that mankind would be saved, had to protect the righteous generation through Noah. He intervened. He intervened to make sure that mankind was not permanently in a lost situation. And obviously, if you're Noah, he intervened specifically in the situation for Noah and his family. Moses and the law, Abraham, before we even get to Moses, he intervenes after the Tower of Babel, and he intervenes and he calls Abram away from his father out of the land, and he gives him in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we've already looked at the promises that the nation of Israel would have, the blessings that were going to come to Abraham and eventually through Abraham to the nation of Israel, because God intervened. He intervened whenever he brought up Moses. He instituted the law. He brings Moses and he saves Moses and he rescues his nation of Israel. And if you hear what God says to Moses, he tells Moses that he's going to send him because I've heard the cries of my people in Israel over their taskmasters. He heard their cries and he intervened. And so he brings Moses to go rescue his people, to bring them out of Egypt, and it's during that process, it's during that moment that he has Moses, he takes them into Sinai, and he has Moses go up onto a mountain, and he institutes the law, but he doesn't just say, this is what you're gonna get, take it, you know, you don't have a choice in it. He asks Israel, now is this what you want? And that gets into a long story about the covenant. But as we will see with Moses, the law was added to Israel. And this is very important to understand, because most of the time when we talk about theology, even as a dispensationalist, when we talk about theology, the law was added to Israel to benefit all, even the Gentiles. The Gentiles were to benefit from the law being added to Israel. Now, the Gentiles weren't required to follow the law, but it was there for a specific reason to Israel, and it was meant to be a blessing even to the Gentiles. And so I say all of those just to point out that when we talk about God, so many think that if God would simply intervene, things would be okay. And I think He's intervened quite a bit, and it's not okay. Now, the great news is He's made the relationship permanently okay. So we're good in that sense. But as far as this lost and corrupt world, it's not a matter of that God has not intervened. And just to kind of a recap again from this series, the first week we talked about taking the Bible literally, taking it normally. The second week we talked about context, grammar, and how Scripture interprets Scripture. Then the next 2 weeks we talked about Israel and the church, and again, today we're going to talk about law and grace. But before we do, keep in mind as we're getting ready to lay the groundwork that the law is not only, as Galatians 5:1 says, not only is the law not for us today, it was not for the Gentiles before, it was for the nation of Israel. It benefited us as Gentiles, or the Gentiles, but it was for them. Keep in mind, when we talked about Israel and the church and the distinctions and the differences between them, we laid out the fact that Israel had a land, a specific land that they were promised. We don't have a specific land. This is one of the problems with rightly dividing. If you don't rightly divide, you might think that Vatican City has replaced Jerusalem and become the Holy Land. And I'm here to tell you, it hasn't. Even Jerusalem today, called the holy city. It is not right now. Israel is not God's chosen people. He's not dealing through Israel right now. He's dealing through you, the body of Christ. You are his mechanism to the lost and dying world. Israel was the mechanism in which God was reaching out to the world. Now you, the body of Christ, are that mechanism. So Israel had a land. The body of Christ had a place promised in heaven. We didn't have a land. Our promise is in the heavenlies. Israel was a nation. The body of Christ is not a nation. You were never called a nation. You are a body. You were one body with Christ as the head, which gets to the next part. Israel, because they're a land, because they're a nation, they had the law. And I know we don't generally think of it in these terms, but if you're going to have a nation, if you're going to have a land, if you're going to have a people, a nation, you kind of need to have a law. I mean, this is kind of one of the arguments that's going on right now, even in our political spectrum, our political world here in the United States. Are we or are we not a nation of laws? Now, we can still individually deal with each other through grace. But you can't have, you can't really have the nation in the court systems dealing with people with grace. And the reason for that is if you steal my car, I can say, I'll give you grace. The court system isn't supposed to say, yeah, you stole his car. And you know what? I think as the judge, I'm just going to extend grace. Don't worry about it. You go home. It doesn't work that way. It can't work that way because they are a nation. Just like as us as a nation, you are going to have laws. And that's a very simplified point of it, which I could expound on, but we have a board meeting today, right? So we got to be done by one. So, so anyway, you have as a nation, you're going to have a law. In the body of Christ, us not being a nation, guess what? It's by grace. There isn't the law with us, which is why whenever you don't have a law, you don't have requirement to tithe, which means you don't have a requirement to worship on a particular day of the week, and many, many other things that I'm sure that we're glad that that we don't have to deal with. As Israel, having a land and a nation, they also had a king. Do you have a king? Now, there's the King of Kings. There's no doubt about it. We're not talking about that. But I'm saying the body of Christ is described as having a what? A head. A head of one body. Because we are one members of one another. So as we look, we're remembering what we talked about before, that this is why that eventually whenever God brings a law into place, it makes perfect logical sense that the law was added. And it doesn't make sense for it to be in place for us. I believe our God is a logical God. So this morning, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Second book, really, of the law. The law being for Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1 says, "You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes of the for the dead. For you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen you," who's he talking to? Israel, "to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Now, if you want to know what the word Gentile means, it means nations. So when God created Israel, he created Gentiles because if you're not in Israel, you're what? You're a Gentile. You're of the other nations. So it's one or the other. You're either Israel or the nations. God's not looking at it, well, you're the Syrians, or you're the Russians, or you're the Iranians, or whoever. It's either with God when it's dealing with the nation of Israel, it's the nation of Israel, and then the nations. And so here he's saying that you are my peculiar people. Now drop down to verse 21. The laws were for Israel, not for Gentiles. Verse 21 says, again, Deuteronomy is the book of the law, okay? Verse 21 says, you shall not eat of anything that dies of itself. In other words, if it wasn't killed by you, if it just died on its own, don't eat it. Thou shalt give it to the stranger that is in your gates, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it to an alien. For you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. In other words, you can't cook a kid in its mother's milk. It's part of the dietary laws. Okay. Here we can clearly see God saying, you are my chosen people. You can't do this, but you can take this food and you can go sell it to the strangers and the nations. Because why? Because they don't have to follow this law. You do, nation of Israel, because you're my chosen people. You're my peculiar people. You are a chosen nation, and you are going to be my people. Look at Exodus chapter 24. Verse 12. Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Verse 12 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. And I will give you tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Now, is that just to teach anyone? Or is that to teach specific group? Well, if we follow, again, our basics of understanding the Bibles, if we let Scripture interpret Scripture, if we let Scripture tell us what Scripture's talking about, we're going to find out that this is specifically teach them to Israel, not to the world. And if you don't rightly divide, if you don't approach the Scriptures, this is why it's important. If you don't approach the Scriptures in the right way, you might change that and say, well, just like Moses was supposed to teach God's Word to all the world, we are too. Well, no. Moses was commanded to go teach to Israel. Now, we're going to all the world. But you need to see the distinctions. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. We'll see who Moses is commanded to teach things to. The law is for Israel. Starting in verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from that were, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mountain. Moses, in verse 3, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. His commands have to do with telling the house of Jacob and the people of Israel. Verse 4, ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you in unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. What's holy mean? Yeah. You're going to be separated. You're going to be a separated, sanctified nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to who? The children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord had spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. Here, take note to what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm going to make a demonstration of my power so that they believe you. He's going to establish Moses' authority with the people. And Moses told the words of the people and the Lord, verse 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. A ceremonial washing. Interesting, where ceremonial washings began. And be ready against the third day. Wow, that must be a coincidence, the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon the Mount Sinai. See, there's no accident. It's not an accident. Obviously, I'm being sarcastic. It's not an accident that it's a third day. But none of this is an accident. None of it. The law, and you might say, well, Pastor, we know that the law is for Israel and not for us. But do you realize that there are many today that call themselves Christians that say that we are under the law? They still believe that we're under the law. Or maybe they say that we're not under the law, but they're going to teach what is in the law for you to follow. Now, which is it? Either we're under the law or we're not under the law. Well, what was the law? Was tithing part of the law? Yes. Was following the Sabbath part of the law? Were all the dietary restrictions part of the law? Everything that's contained in the law, according to what we know now, we're to stand fast in that liberty. Because we've been made free from the entire law. And so when you think how simple it is to understand, understanding the difference between law and grace is one of those basic understandings of understanding why, as dispensationalists, we believe what we believe. When you divide between, rightly divide, between Israel and the church, between prophecy and mystery, you're going to divide between law and grace. And so it's very important. In Psalm 147, I think I gave you that note, it says, he shows his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgment unto Israel. And what it says, interesting in that, hopefully I gave you that verse on your handout. Did I give you guys that verse? Okay, very good. What's the last part of that? So he's talking about how he's showed his word unto Jacob. He's given his statutes and his judgments to Israel. And the last part is, he's not done so with any other nation. See, God's word's telling us what's true. The law was for Israel. So does it make any sense? If we haven't replaced Israel, and we've already established the fact that we haven't replaced Israel, does it make any sense to bring any part of the law forward to us today? I don't believe so. In Romans 9, turn there, Paul confirms who Israel is, who has the law. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Says, again, we've talked about before, Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul is dealing with Gentiles about Israel. Verse 4, it says, who are Israelites? Well, they're the ones to whom it pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants. Notice the plural there. And the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Israel is the one who had the law. We, as Paul later says, we stand fast in the liberty that set us free. And so we do not look to the law in any way. The law, as I said, the law was for Israel, and the law was required. Go back to Deuteronomy and look at chapter 10. That's why I gave you the handout for one reason, is because taking you back and forth to Deuteronomy, maybe you'd be smarter than me and realize that I should have suggested that you bookmarked Deuteronomy today. Deuteronomy chapter 10, look at verse 12. What does God require of the nation of Israel, this people that has the law? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you this day for thy good. The law was required. See, this is what he's talking about here. What is required of you? He's asking, what does God require of you, Israel? Well, he requires you to keep all the commandments. That's what he requires. And this is, what, again, where I point out the distinction between Israel and the church, the fact between law and grace. We don't have the law. Israel, it was not... What's so interesting to me are those who want to suggest that we are partly under the law today. And I'm telling you, I've taken phone calls in that office in there how do I want to word this? Well-educated men calling to remind me of how ignorant I am because I think that we're not under the law. And so it's not fake. People really do believe it, that we're supposed to be under the law. And this is, again, what distinguishes with dispensationalism. And this is what I'm trying to get you to understand, and that's the point of this, I should say. So here, with Israel, the law was required. It's not of this, well, just do the best you can, and God will forgive you. That's not the way it was done. Paul himself even talks about he was perfect under the law. Is he talking about because he never sinned? No, he was perfect under the law because he followed the commandments, which means then you had to do things if you did sin, right? Are you going to make a sacrifice if you sin? Please don't bring any goats and bulls up here. I'm not cutting them open. And Frank is the one, I think, Frank and Karen clean this place, and I don't think they're going to want to do that. It was required. If you didn't do it, there were problems. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, look at verse 26, since it's right there, we'll look at it. Talking about the law. Verse 26 of chapter 11 says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." See, the law was both. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, verse 28, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. Their law included volumes of strict requirements governing social life, governing civil life, governing dietary life, governing worship. All of this was governed and required commandments for Israel as it relates to their relationship with God. If they didn't do it, it affected their relationship with God. No ifs, ands, or buts. But why was the law given? So we know that the law was for Israel. We know that the law was required. And if you didn't do it, it was going to be a curse. If you did do it, it would be a blessing. But why was the law given? That's right. Knowledge of sin. And you know, again, I go back to the idea that if you have a nation, you must run on laws. A nation cannot simply run on grace. Now, when I say, you know, later we know that whenever the Lord establishes his kingdom, it's going to be with the law in mind. But the only way that any type of nation could ever conceivably run on grace would only be if Jesus Christ was the king of that nation specifically. Mankind's always going to mess it up. We've seen this week in examples, and I just use it, if you're paying attention to the situation, that whole Jesse Smollett issue, right? And the reason I bring that up, because what do you have going on? If you have people saying, he's guilty of doing this, and I'm not suggesting he is or he isn't. It's not my point to be here today for that. You have those who say he's clearly guilty of that, but he got off on it. He didn't have to pay the price. And you got a whole bunch of people having a whole big problem with the fact that in their eyes, well, why did you give him grace for this situation when you don't give grace to these people for this situation? See, a nation can't run like that. Otherwise, you might have certain politicians who get away with things and certain politicians who don't. We don't have that going on, do we? But you see my point? If you're going to have a nation, you have to have laws. It's only logical. But guess what? When God got rid of dealing with nations, is it a coincidence that's whenever he instituted grace and the law was gone? Makes sense. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, you are still in Deuteronomy. I think I purposely left you there. Chapter 4, look at verse 1. See, and this is where I get to the idea that the giving of the law was for Israel, but it was also to benefit the Gentile. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish any of it. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But you did cleave unto the Lord your God, are alive every one of you unto this day." Verse 5, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should possess that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. And keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so nigh, so close unto them as the Lord our God is in all the things we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day?" You see, the nation of Israel, being that picture, they get the law not just for themselves so they can be righteous, which is exactly the way they later treat it, right? They later treat it as, that's us, you're not part of us, go on, we don't want to have anything to do with you. When in fact, the whole point of the law, I shouldn't say the whole point, part of the point of the law was simply so that the world would say, look at them. They have the statutes. Who are a people that have the statutes, these statutes that are so good and that are so close to God? That was part of the purpose of the law. And that's why it was supposed to benefit Israel. Getting the law was supposed to benefit the Gentiles, but they locked it up. That was how they were supposed to be a light in the Gentiles. It wasn't because they were supposed to go out and preach, and we talked about before, unto all the nations like you're commanded to do, like we're told to do. No, they were supposed to be in Israel and be a light. Because why? Not because the light was going to go chasing after them, but because the light was supposed to draw the Gentile into Israel. The law was meant to be a beacon for the world to come to God. And that's what the law was for. It was a light. It was a beacon for the world. And this is why I say, did God intervene on man's behalf? Even with the institution of the law, he intervened on man's behalf. Because he was once again turning on that light as a beacon, saying, come on, come to me. And so that's what part of it. Look at Romans chapter 3. The law, even though it was supposed to be a beacon calling people to the nation of Israel, which was ultimately calling people to God, the law was not meant to be a way to merit eternal life. That was not the method behind the reasoning. Because everything we see in Scripture, whether it's the temple, and we didn't have time to get into this in Sunday school, which maybe we will next week. Whenever the Pharisees are talking about the holy temple in Israel and it being torn down, and what does Jesus say? Tear down this temple, and I'll rebuild it again in 3 days. Everything, even the temple in Jerusalem, was supposed to point to Jesus Christ. The law was supposed to point to the need of Jesus Christ. Everything in the world, from the moment Adam sinned, was supposed to point. So even the law, as good, as righteous as it was a means for man to have that relationship, there was still going to have to come grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Because he was going to be the only way for eternal salvation. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. So we don't take my word for it. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So the law was going to reveal the need for the Savior. And so the law was never meant to be a method which, again, the way Israel treated it later, as I am saved because I am of Abraham and I've got the law. And Jesus, we're later told that Jesus can, he could turn these stones into sons of Abraham if he wanted to. Simple as that. And so, the law was for Israel. The law was required. And why the giving of the law? Because it was supposed to reveal the fact that you needed a Savior, and it was supposed to be a beacon to call the nations to Israel as God's chosen people. Israel ultimately lost sight of why the law was there. It was not a means to declare worthiness, but in fact to show how unworthy you are. That was the purpose. The law was meant to prove man's complete inability to be righteous on his own. God was showing the world that you cannot be righteous on your own. God's mercy and grace was shown under the law. You understand that? God's grace and mercy was shown under the law. We as dispensationalists, even mid-Acts, we don't teach that there was never grace and mercy until the mid-Acts. We don't believe that. Grace and mercy did exist, but not like we have today. It was grace and mercy which caused God to do all those interventions I've already mentioned. That's because of his grace and mercy. And just as, even though grace and mercy was shown by God under the law, be not mistaken, as we read, the law was still required. There was no getting out of it. And we don't have time to get into it this week. But next week we're going to look at the grace program. What separates the law and grace? How is God dealing with us today? If you don't follow his teachings, you know, even if you rightly divide and you rightly divide between prophecy and mystery, and you understand according to Romans 16 the teaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, even if you understand that and you get the instructions that are given to us, if you fail, does it affect your relationship with Christ? No. Is there anything that you can do that can affect your relationship with Christ? That's grace. That's grace. Romans 6, verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." I'll read it again. Romans 6, 14 says, "That for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." You are not under the law. Therefore, you can never be condemned if you're in Christ. You can never be condemned for sin because you're not under the law. You're under grace. That is a huge distinction. And anytime we start to add the law to... Oh, I've been told to do it this way. But Valerie says, well, you're on the opposite side, so if you start to add the law to grace, anytime you add the law to grace, it is not, I want to choose my words carefully here, it's not giving enough glory to what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. You understand that? So next week, for time's sake, we won't today, we will look at when was the end of the law, because we already know the law is gone, the law is dead. When was the end of the law? Was it at Christ's birth? Did the law end whenever Christ was born and he was in that manger? No. Was it whenever he started his earthly ministry? Was it whenever he was crucified? No. Was it whenever he was resurrected? And again, you look at each of these positions, I'm telling you, and there are many people would either specifically say that's when the law ended, or that's how, they wouldn't say it, but that's how they practice their theology. And that's why it's important to understand that we look at it carefully. If it wasn't whenever he was born, if it wasn't whenever he was ministering, if it wasn't when he died, if it wasn't when he was resurrected, when was it that the law went away? Be here next week, I guess, huh? And I think I gave you all of my notes, but just to leave you with one caveat. I don't know if I gave you this one. Maybe I did or I didn't. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, this is going to be one of the interesting things we're going to look at next week. Sorry, Mike and Donna, you just moved down here. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, you see Moses telling the nation of Israel that the law to Israel is not a vain thing. It's not an empty thing. And it's very important because if you go compare 1 Timothy chapter 1, what do you think Paul actually says it is? Vain jangling. You think something changed? I think it did. So, let's pray.